Let's stand and sing this tonight. It's 392 in your hymn book. For a long time I traveled down a long lonely road. My heart was so heavy in sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out that he could bring me out through his saving power. Oh, thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Oh, hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out and show me the way. Like a bird out of prison that has taken its flight, like a blind man that God gave back his sight, like a poor wretched beggar that's found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out through his holy.
Been born again. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad tonight? Amen. Amen. We have a reason to be glad, and what a blessed people that we are. We got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord tonight. I want to remember Brother Layton. He's not feeling well this evening. Also, Brother Daryl and Sister Angela and Isaiah not feeling well. Wesley Cooley not feeling well. And Elena Hamby not feeling well. Sister Tabitha Andy's not feeling well. Sister Estera also not feeling well. Sister Darla Weber, her throat and head are bothering her, so I want to remember her in prayer. And please pray for an unspoken prayer request for Monica Fast and family. I want to remember that unspoken prayer request in prayer. And then also, Brother Richard Sutton Jr. is in the hospital with heart issues. I want to remember him in prayer. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Many, many requests tonight. Physical needs and in body, but we know that the Lord's more than able to come on the scene and answer for each one. Brother Jimmy, would you just come this evening and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? Bless you, brother.
Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as they were bringing each request forward, Lord, I was so grateful in my heart that we have a God that answers prayer. Father, we can bring our needs and our petitions before you, Lord. And Father, we bring each one of these requests before you, Lord, knowing that you're more than able to move upon each one. And Lord, just the ones that need a touch, Lord, just Father, wishing they were here with us tonight, Lord, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. But Father, sick in body, Lord, we ask you to touch each and every one. Lord, Richard Sutton Jr., Lord, in the hospital with the heart condition, Lord, to just pray that you'd intervene in some way, Lord. Help the doctors to help him. And Father, just be with the continuance of this service here tonight, Lord. Let us lift you up, and Lord, in all that we say and do. And Father, we just ask you to, Lord, just spread your word upon our hearts, Lord, that we may love you even more. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You can be seated. Brother Arnie, do you and Sister Alice have a special this evening?
Thank you. Praise the Lord. I heard all the needs that were mentioned, and regardless of what challenge we might be faced with or what trouble we might see ahead, there's an app for that. There's an application. It's in the compound names of Jehovah that's in this little song I'm going to sing. There's a name that'll meet every need that you might be faced with.
Lord, and better over me.
Aren't you thankful that you serve that unchangeable God?
Amen.
All kinds of things change, politics change, people's opinions change, but we serve a God that never changes.
Amen.
You go to a science book and look at one that was maybe made 100 years ago, you wouldn't want to take their advice anymore. You go to a medical book and you look to one that was made even maybe 50 years ago, you probably wouldn't want to take the advice out of it. But we have a book that's been around for about 2,000 years. Some of it was written longer than that. And yet we still believe every word of it, don't we?
Amen.
He's unchangeable. Amen. Number 32 in your hymn book, if the brothers would come this evening. Amen. You appreciate that special from Brother Arnie and Sister Alice. Amen. I appreciated that tonight. Oh, we are often tossed and driven on a restless sea of time, summer skies howling tempests all succeed in bright sunshine. In that land of perfect days, when the mists have rolled away, oh, we will understand it better by and by.
cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He guides us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die. Oh, friend, we'll understand it better by and by. Let's stand and sing it. Oh, sing it by and by. When the morning comes, when all saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we overcome. Oh, we'll understand it better. Shake somebody's hand while we sing it tonight.
thankful for that comfort tonight. Amen. To know there may be things that happen down here. We wonder, Lord, I don't know why this happened and why that happened. Maybe we won't understand until we get on the other side, but we will understand. Amen. Amen. We'll know all about it then. And He knows best. We're looking with our finite minds down in a time frame, but He looks through eternity and sees what's best for His children. I'm thankful to be serving a God that knows the end from the beginning.
Amen.
Amen. We don't know the end from the beginning. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. We want to pick up again tonight on Speak the Word. We've been looking at this for several weeks, started with the creation of God, God creating the world, everything that God created down through, and all that He created. And then we went to Adam, how that he was a miniature, amateur God. And when I said the creation of God, don't get scared. I don't mean that God was created. I mean the things that God created. And so as we looked at His creation, Adam was an amateur God, Brother Bram tells us. And then we went down and looked at Abraham, how that he spoke the word. Now we've picked up with Moses, been looking at it the last little bit here. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Let's just bow our heads together this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again, Lord, no doubt as Moses stood there and he felt so unworthy to be called, to be chosen, to be elected and ordained, Lord, to be predestined of you, to be his servant, to be his prophet. Lord, we, even though we're not prophets, Lord, your servants here on the earth today, Lord, whether it be ministers or lay members, whether it be Sunday school teachers or deacons or trustees, Lord, we feel no doubt similar to what he did. He felt so unworthy, so incapable. But Lord, we're thankful this evening that we're not trusting in our worthiness. We're not trusting in our capability, but we're trusting in you and in your grace. Lord, I just ask that you'd come on the scene again this evening. We're trusting in you again. Lord, may you just help me to yield myself, Lord, that you could speak something that would be of encouragement. Lord, we know the quotes in the scriptures, they're already anointed. Anoint our hearts to receive. Anoint our ears to receive. Lord, may something be said this evening that would just stir our hearts and encourage us. If there's any that have started backsliding, Lord, may they just have an about face tonight, and may they run quickly back into your arms, Father. May you bring them back to the fold, Lord. Lord, if they've had questions or they've had problems, they've had things that the enemy's tried to defeat them over and tried to get them to give up, Lord, may tonight be the night that you bring restoration to their lives, Amen. Father. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for all that you're doing. We just commit this service into your hands. May you have preeminence in the service, Father, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated this evening. Moses having an experience here, as we looked at it last week, that he sees this bush and it's burning, and he turns aside to see why it hasn't stopped burning, and he comes into the presence of God, and he recognizes in that presence how unworthy that he really is, and he begins to take off his shoes because he recognizes that the place that he's standing on is holy ground. And I've never known of any man that really truly got into the presence of God, and his attitude was, oh, look what a great something I am. But if you notice, when men truly get into the presence of God, whether it be Moses, whether it be Isaiah, when he came into the presence of God, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people that are of unclean lips, and whatever the experience would be, when men truly come into that presence, they don't look around and say, look how great I am, but they recognize how great that God is and how insignificant they are. And we truly are, we don't want to try to make ourselves humble or try to force something like that. Obviously, if it's not coming from the heart, it's not going to do any good anyhow. But there's a part of us that is so unworthy and so miserable and so destitute, and yet there's another part that Brother Bram said was worth 10 million worlds. So it's a paradox tonight that you can be absolutely worthless and worth 10 million worlds at the same time. It depends on what part you're looking at.
Amen.
this flesh, Brother Branham said, when he went down to the World's Fair there, they had a little thing showing what man was worth. He said about 86 cents of that time. So I don't know, with inflation, maybe about $8.60 or something now that a man was worth. And he said, yet a man will put a $50 hat on, or a woman put on a $300 mink suit or something. And he said, walk down the road with their nose stuck up in the air so much you'd think it would drown them. But they've got their eyes on the wrong thing. They're looking at the flesh and trying to make something out of the flesh. We'll never be able to accomplish anything when we're looking at that side of things. But when we begin to look at the spiritual side, we can look at our works. They're unworthy. All of our righteousness, although it be self-righteousness, the Apostle Paul said they were like filthy rags, and on we could go. All those things, if we weighed it all up, it wouldn't amount to very much. But when we begin to look at the soul, and if God's called you and placed that seed down in your heart, and you begin to weigh that along the side of things, it's a little bit different. So we don't want to look at our flesh or our ideas or our accomplishments or our worth or any of those things, our works, whatever it would be. There's not a lot in that. But when we begin to look at what God has done, that's a different story. It just depends on who you're putting the glory on. And Moses, he comes and he comes before the Lord, and he begins to find excuses. Many do that today. You know, maybe God's called them to do something, but they have an excuse. Well, I'm not capable, or I'm too nervous, or I'm too bashful, or I'm too backwards, or like Moses, he said, I'm slow of a speech, and I've got a stutter, I've got a slow tongue. And he had all kinds of different excuses, and he's not the only one. Many times we throw it off on Moses and the things that he said and did, but when we begin to turn the mirror around and we begin to look at our own lives, there's many times when the Lord calls us to do something. Maybe he calls us to go and witness to somebody, or go and do something, or go and say something, or whatever it would be, and we find all kinds of different excuses. They won't accept me. They won't believe me. I don't have the capability. I'm just not that type of person, or whatever it would be. I've heard of people, you know, that I think it was Brother Luke Gibson said, he had a song leader at his church that he said, oh, Brother Luke, he said, I'm just not very emotional. And he said he happened to go with him to a ball game one day, and he said he was about to tear the place down. He said, don't ever tell me that you're not emotional. Right. But what was the difference? It was whatever excited him. But many times we get excited about the wrong things. It's okay to get excited, you know, but it's just as long as you don't do that out here and then come into church and sit and look like you, ate something that's just got you all tore up, and you just sit there with a frown on your face and your arms crossed and oh my, just when's he going to end tonight or whatever it would be. But then when your team goes into double overtime, you don't mind missing a few extra hours of sleep. You're excited about it. But when the preacher goes into double overtime, oh my, you're shaking your head and looking at your watch. I'll try not to go into double overtime tonight. Moses had all kinds of excuses, but yet God had called him. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now, I want you to notice, as they come in here, they have a message from the Lord. God has done something supernatural to vindicate his prophet. And now his prophet comes with a vindicated message, and the people of Israel accept the message. But now he goes and he begins to proclaim this message to Pharaoh, who was the political leader of the time. And when he begins to bring this to Pharaoh with thus saith the Lord, Pharaoh doesn't even question that it's God's voice. So he was a lot further a lot than many other people are today. Many of them say, well, Brother Branham said this and Brother Branham said that, and they begin to question and they begin to look and they begin to doubt, but they fail to recognize it wasn't so much Brother Branham or Brother Branham's voice, but it was God's voice speaking through his vocal cords. It was God's voice speaking through mortal lips again in this age, and he would say things that maybe he didn't even realize he was saying and turn around and say, what did he tell you? That was more than a man. Amen. What did he tell you? It wasn't so much that Brother Branham was telling them something. It was that God was speaking again. And Moses comes in with a message from God, and he speaks to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh doesn't question whether God sent him. He doesn't question whether he was vindicated or not. He doesn't even question whether this is the words that God used. But he begins to question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? He begins to question if there even is a God or if they're serving the right kind of God. And we come up against that today, the most atheistic era that has ever been. Everywhere you go, in schools and colleges and nations, and even our nation, which has been called a Christian nation, is becoming more and more and more predominantly atheistic. And they've got all kinds of arguments and all kinds of ideas, but they're looking with an intellectual conception, just like Pharaoh was. Here he felt like he was the power and he was the authority, and he was sitting in this place and in this time. And if he said to somebody, you go and do this, they would go and do it. And if he said, we're going to put this group of people into slavery, they would do it. And we're going to let this group of people go, and we're going to send money here and do this. And he was so much in charge that he forgot who was really in charge. Amen. Many times, if we're not careful, we make the same mistake. Now, when we get down and out and we don't have money to pay the bills, and the doctors are saying this is wrong and that is wrong, it's easy for us to look to God and say, hey, we need your help. But when everything seems like it's going right and all there's money in the bank account and everybody is healthy, sometimes it's a little easier to look around and think, well, I guess I've got things pretty well in control. You don't have anything in control, but he has it all in control. Now, Pharaoh, when they approach him, Moses, this wasn't a great disappointment to Moses, because God had already spoke to him and said, I'm going to harden his heart and he's not going to receive it. But no doubt to the people that were following Moses, as Moses goes up the steps of the White House, as it would be, and he goes in and knocks on Pharaoh's door, and they open it up to him to have an invitation for him to come in, and he has an audience with Pharaoh. No doubt they begin to sing the songs of victory and to shout and to praise. They were probably having a good old-fashioned camp meeting down in Goshen that night. Moses is going in with a message from God to say, let my people go. And oh my, they were excited. They had been waiting for this for hundreds of years, and God has finally sent a deliverer. And he goes in, and Moses comes out, and they're standing there with their bags packed, wringing their hands, saying, what did he say? What did he say? And he said, he's not going to let us go. No doubt their hearts were discouraged. But Moses wasn't discouraged, because God had already told him that he wasn't going to accept the message. He had already told him that he was going to harden his heart. And Moses going in knowing this, but yet knowing that he's got some other things that God had told him, if they don't receive the voice of the first sign, then show them the voice of the second sign. And if they don't believe the voice of the second sign, show them the third sign. And if that doesn't happen, then there'll be eventually death that'll come upon them. And we find in this day, they rejected the first pull, they rejected the second pull, they've rejected the third pull, but yet eventually they're going to go into spiritual death. It'll be a darkness over the face of the earth, just as it was in the days of Egypt. But it won't be just a natural death, but now it's that spiritual death has begun to set in. Why? Because they rejected the message. In 1956, Brother Branham said, she's rejected the message, talking about the United States. And we've seen the decline since then, that a nation that was a Christian nation, a nation that was thriving economically, a nation that was the leader in politics, the leader in military advances, the leader in science and all these different things, and all that was being accomplished by the United States. And after World War II, a great majority of the people had turned back to the Bible Belt and the revivals, and there was great things going on, and there was just revival throughout the country and many thousands of people coming to Christ. But when things began to get a little easy, just like the children of Israel, when they'd get into war, when they'd get into trouble, they'd run quickly to the Lord and bring the Ark of the Covenant before him there and all cry out to God, please help us. But then when things went easy for a while, they would begin to decline. And as things would progress and decline and progress and decline, eventually there would be a day when they turn him down for the last time. And now, not the individuals, I'm not saying that nobody came in after 1956 or 1963 or whatever date they want to throw out there, but the nation as a whole turned him down in 1956. They didn't turn Brother Branham down. They turned Christ down, because Christ was the Word, and they rejected the Word. They rejected the message for the day, and in doing so, she's continued to decline, and she will continue to decline until it goes into just a complete burnover in atomic warfare. But yet, through all of that, there's a group of people, as they're declining, will be ascending. Amen. As they're going down, we'll be going up. As the bombs are coming this way, we'll be going the opposite way. I like the assurance that the bride of Jesus Christ has, that Brother Branham said, before one bomb falls, that we'd be gone. I'm not worried about bombs. I'm not worried about Russia. I'm not worried about all these things. I'm not planning on being here. Amen. He said, before one drop of rain fell, Noah was in the ark. Before one drop of fire fell, Lot was out of Sodom. Before one bomb would fall, the bride would be gone. The question is, are you bride tonight?
Amen.
Amen. We better make sure that we've made our calling and election sure. Now we find as they go in, and no doubt a letdown for the people here, that he goes in to announce this to Pharaoh and the people with expectations. But yet the enemy comes in and Pharaoh's heart begins to be hardened, and he runs them out, says, no, I'm not going to let the people go. I don't know who this God is that you're talking about. And many times in our own walk, in our spiritual walk, in the natural walk, whatever it would be, when we're trying to do something that we feel is worthwhile, whether it's something to provide for our family or something with our health or something spiritual, whether it's the church that we go to or something that the Lord's revealed to us that we believe, or a group of people that we're fellowshipping with, whatever the situation would be, when we're going to try to do something, maybe it's that we're feeling led to go do missionary work or whatever it would be. Maybe you feel led to sing a special, or maybe you feel led to do something for the Lord. And when you go to try to do it, seems like every time you do, there's Satan there trying to prevent you from doing it. Many times, if you're not careful, you'll mistake that and think, oh, well, I guess it's just not the Lord's will. But if God led you to do it in the first place, did he take it back? He's not, I know it's not politically correct to say, but Brother Bram says that he's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give you something and then say, well, I blessed you with that gift, but I really don't want you to use it. I gave you the talent to sing, but I really don't want you to sing for me. I gave you this and I gave you that, but really don't use it. No, what is it when Satan begins to try to hinder and try to begin to prevent? Don't get nervous and upset and say, well, I guess God wasn't in it. Usually that's a sure sign that God is in it and that Satan's trying to stop you. You say, oh, I don't know, Brother Nathan. Well, it's not just Brother Nathan. I'll read you a quote here from 1965, Thirst. This is September the 19th, 1965. He said, like Paul said, describes in Romans 7:21, when I would do good, then evil is nigh. He said, when you try, did you ever have that experience, Christians, that when you're trying to do something good that's worthwhile, go to make an effort to do something that's good, then you find out that there is the devil on every hand just to upset you, everything that you'd, and that's one good thing that I'd like to say this, that the Christian might know, he says, that when you're starting to do something and there's something always trying to upset you in doing it, do it anyhow. That's the devil there trying to keep you from doing what's right.
Amen.
Oh, how many times have we got confused and mixed up because we thought, oh, well, can you imagine if Moses had went in there and Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let your people go. And he said, well, sorry, folks, I'm going back to Jethro and my sheep and my, my farm. And I tried, but yeah, I guess the Lord's just not in this, because there's a little bit of pushback and a little bit of tribulation, a little bit of persecution, and they're not going to accept the message. So I came and I tried, but you all have a good time down here in Goshen, and I'm headed back to Jethro and all the tents of Midian, and I'm going to go back there and spend the rest of my life, because, you know, there's been a little bit of opposition, and I figure if it's the Lord, there wouldn't be any opposition. Oh, how narrow-minded we get sometimes, but when we are doing something for the Lord, that's usually when we face the most opposition.
Amen.
You say, oh, Brother Nathan, when I was out in the world, when I was drinking whiskey and hooked on drugs and smoking cigarettes and living a filthy life and all these things, I seem like I never had any trials. But since I've come to Jesus, it seems like every time, every day I get up, it's just trial after trial after trial. He never promised it would be easy. Amen. If you want it to be easy, you can go on out there and live your easy life. The way to destruction, it's a broad path. It's an easy way. There's millions going down that path. Oh, it's a great superhighway. Not a lot of potholes. It's paved and it's very nice, but it leads to destruction.
Amen.
But yet there's a narrow path that, oh, yes, it's difficult and it's hard and it's slow going sometimes. And there's a lot of trials and a lot of heartaches, but it's leading in the right direction. Remember, Brother Branham said he was down there and he met that man that was a trapper, and he told him about the time that he had been out there riding his horse and seemed like just everything was going wrong. He was out there and they was about to thirst to death in the desert. And he said he got to this little place and he could see all kinds of animals went that direction. And it was just a path that was covered with all kinds of footprints. He thought, oh, that's the way to water. And he tried to pull his horse that way, and the horse kept trying to go down this little path. Looked like nobody had been down. And he would try to spur the horse and whip the horse and get it to go that way. And the horse was just standing there quivering. And finally he thought, you know what? God gave that animal a little bit of a sense to be able to know and to be able to sense things that maybe I couldn't recognize. And he said, you know what? I've trusted you this far. I'm just going to let you go. And he said they hadn't hardly gone about 500 yards, so they plunged into a great big thing of water, and him and the horse began to sit there and drink. What was it? He followed the leading. He followed the unction. And even the horse had enough sense to follow the right path, but yet it looked like everybody else was going this way. Oh, there's a lot going back to the denominations and back to the world, but there's a little group that's going down a path that hasn't been trod very much. Oh, but Brother Branham said when the prophecy came forth from Danny Henry there, said there's a great portion of heaven that waits for you because you chose the harder way. Oh, I'm not interested in the easy way. That's the path to destruction. Oh, everything seems like it goes right when you're going that way, but then you find them a few years later. Satan paints such a beautiful picture. You know, you'll see billboards of beautiful women drinking alcohol or whatever it be, and oh my, looks like such a beautiful picture. But follow up with them in about 20 years when they're having liver failure or when they're having, all kinds of lung cancer or STDs or whatever it would be. Follow up with them in about 20 years and see how the picture looks. We was in Liberty, Kentucky at my dad's hometown one year. They have a festival down there. My Uncle Jeff was in town, and we ran into a guy and talked to him. The guy looked like he was about 87 years old. My Uncle Jeff, he's in his low 60s, I guess. And he asked me, he said, how old do you think that guy was that I was talking to? I said, looked like he was about 87 years old. He said, I went to high school with him. Now, that wasn't just because he was in Kentucky and he was 23 years behind. Sorry, those of you that are from Kentucky tonight, but no, they were the same age, but it was because he had lived such a rough life that they looked about 20 years difference in age. But oh my, no doubt when they were young and Brother Jeff started serving the Lord, no doubt he thought, oh my, you know, that guy, look at him at a young age, turned to serving the Lord. And I'm out here having all this fun. I've got my oats to sow and all these different things. He had all kinds of things that he wanted to do, but look at him now and look at the difference. It's the better way. I don't care what anybody says. As I heard a brother say a while back, even if I knew there was no heaven, he would still serve God because this is the better way. We don't just serve God just because we're trying to bypass hell or because we're trying to get into heaven. We serve him because we love him and because we have confidence in him. He doesn't give us all these rules and regulations. You know, when you tell your children, now listen, I don't want you to go out the front door until we're up in the morning. I don't want you playing out on the street. I don't want you down here around the back by the railroad tracks, and I don't want you playing over here in this area of the city because there's drug addicts and drug deals going on. Are you doing those things and setting up those rules because you hate your children? You just want to see them live a miserable life and they can't have any fun? Oh, but Dad, we like to play down by the railroad tracks, and we like to go out and play on the front street in the morning, and we like to do all these things. And that, oh my, there's such a nice playground down there by where the drug deals are. And why would you be such a cruel father to not allow us to do those things? Do you do those things because you hate your children or because you want them to live such a deprived life that they can't ever have any fun? No, neither does God set these things up. All the things that he lays out for us to do and not to do, and don't do this and do this over here, he's not just setting this up as a legalistic rule book so that he can keep his thumb on us and say, well, see, I make him do this and I make him do that and they're just miserable. I don't know about you, but I don't live a miserable life. I wake up every morning and sometimes I feel like a failure, but I look over and I see my children healthy and in the right mind, with a roof over their heads and food on the table and vehicles in the driveway, and my wife sitting there. I don't have to lay up at night and worry, oh goodness, what if she runs off on me and drive myself crazy on all those things, because I know she's a good Holy Ghost filled woman that God blessed me with. That if it had been, sometimes in my thinking, I would have got all messed up and all confused and probably wouldn't have been able to get up here and preach to you this evening. But God protected me and God watched out for me. God gave me a good wife. God gave me lovely children that love to come to church and that love to talk about Jesus. And I look around in the mornings, I think, well, how blessed am I, Brother Jimmy?
How blessed am I when I could look out here at millions of people that would trade all of their money, that would trade the Ferraris in their garage and the money in their bank accounts to be able to lay down at night on their pillow with their hands behind their head and not have to worry about a wife that would run out and cheat on them and not have to worry about children that are addicted to drugs or that are all kinds of physical problems or whatever it be. They would trade all that they had with many of us. We're blessed. I don't wake up and think, oh my, I guess I can't go out and do this today, and I guess I better go pray for so-and-so, and oh, what a miserable life. No, I'm living the best life that can be had. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 5, verse 6. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves and the tail of the bricks which he did make heretofore. Ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Now, they didn't have cement trucks and things like that to go and mix up all the stone and the mortar and the brick. And so what they would do, they had mud pits and slime pits, and they would dump a bunch of straw in there, and they would get in there, and somebody would step up and down on it. What a miserable job that would have to be, about thigh deep up in mud all day long, stepping up and down and walking around, and they would mash that down, and it would begin to get hard and form together. And they would form bricks of clay out of it, but they would have to have the straw to mix in there to get it the substance that they wanted to. And the Egyptians would bring, no doubt, big bales of straw and dump it in there different times during the day for them. And different of the Israelites, they'd carry it from place to place and dump it into the mud pits. But now they tell them, don't you provide any straw for them. If they've got time to want to go out and have a celebration and some special meetings out here in the desert to worship their God, if they've got time to get their minds on that, you just go and tell them they're going to have to go gather their own straw. So now, instead of just having to be all day in the slime pits and the mud pits, stomping up and down in the mud and carrying the straw back and forth, now they have to assign certain men to go and gather the straw for this as well. And it just added to their labors. It added to their burdens. And here, can you imagine this group of people? Now they've accepted a vindicated prophet. Here he came with signs and wonders following and a voice behind those signs, and they've accepted him as their deliverer and put their confidence in the message. And then as the message goes forth to Pharaoh, he says, I'm not going to let these people go. I don't know who your God is, and I don't have to believe you or take your word for it. And now he turns and he begins to make things a little harder on them. The task begins to increase a little bit, and their life begins to get a little more difficult. And maybe somebody turned around and said, hey, I thought this serving the Lord stuff was supposed to be a good thing. I thought when I came to the message, everything would just go perfect for me, and everybody would pat me on the shoulder and say what a good guy I was, and everybody, all these message churches would just open their arms and say, oh, brother, we're so glad that you accepted the message. How many has had that experience? Nobody? You mean you didn't have everybody in the message just send you a letter and say, we welcome you to the message of Malachi 4. So good to have you. And we just want to extend a greeting to you. We love you. There's about 700 of us message churches, and we all just want to open up our doors to have fellowship with you. We know you was a drug addict last week and your wife was a prostitute, but now that you've accepted the message, we want to just welcome you and accept you. Amen. Things got a little harder, didn't they? Things got a little more difficult, and you realize, you know what? There were some denominational people out there that treated me nicer than some of these message folks. There were some of those good old Pentecostal sisters that they used to invite us over to their house, and they fix us up some pinto beans and cornbread, and oh my, we'd stay up all hours of the night fellowshipping and talking about the Lord. And now we came to the message, seems like all anybody wants to do is argue and fuss, and this church and that church and this family and that family. And if you fellowship with brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so is not going to fellowship with you. And if you preach for brother so-and-so, brother so-and-so is not going to let you preach. And if you go over here to so-and-so's house, you know they've been in a feud with this other family over here. They sure aren't going to invite you. And what happened? You know what happened? Brother Branham said that Satan always puts the most scarecrows where the best food is.
That's right.
You go by a farm that's got some of the most beautiful corn, and oh my, maybe they're just known all around the country for the nice corn that they put out and they produce. And in the best areas where they've got the best fertilizer and the best crops, they'll have scarecrows all around that thing because they don't want the crows coming in and eating it. And you know what I find? Usually the best places to get fed, it's the same thing around the message or wherever you go, that Satan's got to put little scarecrows around. And oh, did you hear what Brother So-and-so said, and did you hear about this church down here, and did you hear about this brother over here, and what is it? They're beginning, people going around like scarecrows, sowing a little bit of discord among the people, and then a little bit of fear sets in. Oh, I heard Brother so-and-so said this, and I heard these people down here believe that, and I heard this group over here does this. Well, did you go and ask them? Oh, no, I couldn't do that. Well, did you get one of the pastor's tapes and see what he's teaching? Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. I'm afraid I'd get deceived. But, you know, Brother So-and-so said it. He said that they taught it. Oh, you mean that same guy that said all these other things about people that was lies? You know, God said that's one of the things he hates. Amen. Is those that sow discord among the brethren. And yet we see it so predominantly around the message. But that doesn't discourage me and make me think, well, I guess just because people are talking about bad about me or bad about this other brother over here or bad about a pastor over there or one of these other local churches, I guess if people's going to talk bad about me, I'll just go back to where I came from. They didn't ever talk bad about me back there. No, that's just a sure sign that we're in a spot where there's some good food. Right around the message, it's stored up food. There's a lot of good food. Not only just in that, but there's a lot of good ministers. There's a lot of good churches, a lot of good people. You say, oh, I heard they go down to so-and-so's church, or they go over here among this group or that group. Yeah, there's a lot of fine Christians down wherever it is probably too, because Brother Branham said he found wherever he went, you know, whether it was the Methodist church or the Pentecostal church or the Baptist church, that he always found there was good people in those churches. Oh, my, getting quiet on me already tonight. Again, in Thirst, 1965, he says, you let a young convert come tonight to the altar somewhere here in this tabernacle or out across the nation, and just remember, tomorrow, mother will be more angry than she ever was, dad will be more upset than all the school kids, and everything just goes wrong because it's Satan trying to get you to turn around, and he's trying to run you off the path. When I would do good, then evil is always nigh. You say, oh my, until I came to the Lord, my school friends, they just accepted me, and the people at my job, they talked good about me, and the people in my family, you know, they loved getting with me, and it just seems like ever since I started serving the Lord, you know, I don't try to force it down people's throat, and I don't try to go around and brag about what I am or belittle them, but it just seems like people, when they hear about what I believe or where I go to church or that we're following a prophet in this day, it seems like they just isolate me and they talk bad about me, and oh my, you know, even some of my family won't associate with me anymore, and my old buddies at school, they won't even talk to me anymore, and these people at work, they try to do everything they can just to cause trouble for me. Don't you realize that's the enemy working through those people to try to discourage you, to try to get you to turn around and go back? You say, oh, I never had trials like I did till I came to the message. Well, praise the Lord, you're doing something right. So, amen. When the devil's not after me, I begin to wonder, Lord, am I doing something wrong? When everything just seems like it comes easy, it seems like, oh my, I haven't had any trials in a while. It makes you wonder, there must be something that's wrong with the picture here somewhere. Oh my. But when there's trials and persecutions, you know, we don't look for those things, and we don't go out and say, oh, Lord, send me more persecution. I could sure use a little bit more persecution this week because it just seems like I haven't had any trials. We don't go looking for those things, and we don't try to just do like the Catholic Church and go out and just drag ourselves down cobblestones just so that we can say we did something for the Lord. But when the trials come, don't get scared and run away and say, oh, Lord, I guess I just give up. But recognize that if those things are going on, it's because God has confidence in you that you're able to go through that trial. Exodus chapter 7, verse 7. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. Here's Moses, 80 years old, and Aaron, 83 years old. So some of you brothers that's getting up in age, don't let the devil tell you you can't do nothing for the Lord. Amen. There's still something you can do for the Lord. Brother Branham said even brother and sister Kidd, when they got too old to go around and evangelize, he said they'd still go around to hospitals and places and play tapes and witness to people and pray for the sick. There's still something you can do. Don't give up now. Amen. If you've got breath in your body and your feet are still moving, there's something you can do for the Lord. If it's nothing else but just to shake somebody's hand and tell them how the fire got lit, God's got something for you to do. Exodus chapter 7, verse 10, and Moses and Aaron went up into Pharaoh, and they said, did as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Can you imagine? Here comes a vindication, a sign with the voice behind the sign, and Aaron comes out here with his rod, and Moses tells him, Aaron, God said, throw the rod down. And he throws it down, and this first pull begins to work, and Pharaoh says, oh, you think that's something? He said, hey, come here, guys. Janice and Jambres, come here. I've got something. Can you show these guys that trick you showed me a while back? And they throw down that staff, and it does the exact same thing that Moses has did. Can you imagine how the people must have felt? Now, wait a minute. What have we got ourselves into here? Here's some men that we know they're not where they should be, and here they are impersonating this gift that was a sign with the voice behind the sign. And we saw the same thing in the healing revival, that here came Brother Branham with the sign in the hand, and he would touch people's hand, and there would become a vibration that people would see. But yet, here come an Oral Roberts and an A. Allen, different ones. They'd say, oh, I've got, did you feel the power in my right hand? And they had what they thought was a sign in the hand as well. But there was something about it, even though they were good men and doing what God had maybe called them to do and getting results, yet there was something about it that the voice that followed their sign, it didn't attract the bride of Jesus Christ. The bride of Jesus Christ wasn't attracted to a Trinitarian voice behind a sign, even though maybe the signs could impersonate and do similar things. They weren't attracted to women preachers behind the signs, and they weren't attracted to all these different things, but there was something about it when she saw a true sign and heard a true voice behind that sign, she was able to recognize God's beginning to get my attention for some reason. And every time I go and I try to look at the things that he's teaching, I see it in the Word just exactly the same way. What was it? It was more than just a sign. It was the voice that was behind the sign. Now he comes and he performs another sign. He begins to place his hand into his bosom, and it becomes his leprosy, and he places the hand back into his bosom, and he brings it out, and it's just as white as snow. And yet, and through all that, he's showing them a sign of divine healing, how that God could work and heal their bodies. And we had a second pool as well, that there was a man that could turn and discern the thoughts and intents of the heart, yet there was many that came and tried to impersonate that. And many of them got it right most of the time, but then there would be times when they would fail. They would get it wrong. They'd say, oh, you know, maybe get this one right over here and fail on this one over here. What was it? It wasn't a sure voice. It wasn't you know, Brother Branham said, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's going to know? And if one's up here and they say, you know, well, Sister Layton, this happened the other day, and she says, you know what, that's absolutely right. And then they turn and say, well, Brother Hoover, you did this the other day. He says, no, that's not right. And in fact, I've got witnesses that say that I was at another place at that time. You think, what on earth is going on here? He was right with Sister Layton, but he was wrong with Brother Hoover. What's going on? It's an uncertain sound. How can you have confidence in it? But when it's right, time after time after time, not just in Jeffersonville, but in Germany and Switzerland and Finland and California and Mexico and around the world seven times, and it was constantly right till even the managers that walked off and left him had to admit they never saw it wrong one time. It's a sure sign. It's a sure trumpet that was sounding, a voice that we could have confidence in what was going on, not just the sign, but the voice behind the sign. Exodus chapter 7, verse 19, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Now, many times we get this mental picture of it, that he just went and stuck his rod out over the river, and that the rivers began to be as blood, and that would have been, supernatural enough. But it was, then they could have come along and said, he had some kind of a chemical hit up in his staff, and when he did that, it just began to spread out through the water and just began to compound itself, and that's how he did it. It was just a dye that he put in, or some have said, that there was something underground that took place, and mud came up, and it caused the rivers to turn, all kinds of explanations. But when we go back and read the scriptures, we recognize it wasn't just the Nile that turned red, but it was all their pools and all their streams and even the vessels of water that they had already taken up, whether they were wood or stone or whatever it would be. Explain that to me scientifically. Must have been a pretty potent thing that he put in there, I guess. But no, what was it? It was a voice with a sign behind it, and God vindicating the sign. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Here they come and impersonate the sign again. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Now I want you to notice there was a certain amount of things that Moses and Aaron would go to do, God doing it through them, that the same men, Jannes and Jambres over here, magicians and enchanters of Pharaoh, they can impersonate those gifts up to a certain level. Even when it got into the plagues, they could impersonate several of those plagues up to a certain level, but there was one thing that they couldn't do, and that was take the plagues away that they brought. Because you remember Jesus said, if Satan cast out Satan, his house is divided. So they can bring on the torment. They could bring on the persecution. They could bring on the plagues. They could turn the staff into a serpent, and they could turn the waters into blood. They could bring flies and fleas and things, and they can impersonate a lot of these things that Moses did. But when it came to reversing it and taking it away, they couldn't impersonate that to take away the things that they had brought. There's many today that they'll go about and impersonate different things, and maybe they'll look like they're going right along with the message for a while, but when it comes to a true Holy Ghost-filled life with the fruits of the Spirit and signs and wonders following, there's something about it. They go up to a certain spot and might be able to fool a lot of people, but eventually as time goes on, you recognize there's something wrong here. They're saying they believe the message, but yet they're saying things contradictory to what Brother Branham said at the same time. They say they believe what he said, but then they're saying there's mistakes over here at the same time. How, what is this that's going on? What is it? They're able to bring a lot of the things along with it, but they can't take away a lot of the things that they've brought into it. Oh, they come with addictions, and they come with ideas, and they come with denominational ideas and all these things. But when it comes to taking those things away, only the Holy Spirit can do that, not a man-made idea. Scriptural Signs of the Time, 1964. He said, he seen that bush, and he drew near it. And a voice come from it and said, take off your shoes, for the ground on where you're standing is holy. He took off his shoes and he knelt down and he said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There come a scriptural voice. Amen. Oh, I'm glad I heard a scriptural voice in this age. And I remember my promise, and I see the afflictions of my people. I remember my promise, and I'm sending you down there to do it, and I'm making you as my voice. And I'll give you two signs. One of them will be in your hand, and you'll take the serpent into, or a pole into a serpent. The next thing, he'll be put his hand in his bosom and divine healing. Said if they won't believe the voice of the first sign, they'll believe the voice of the second sign. And if they don't, take water out of the river and pour it on the ground and it'll become blood. That's their blood is already drenched in it. Egypt is finished. He said, we've had the first and got the second. I wonder if the next isn't a drenching of the blood. Wonder where we're standing tonight. Voices and signs. God giving them signs. No, just think how that we've seen done scriptural voices, interpretation. Now he says again here, and why it had to be shepherds, 1964. He said, watch, the third sign he give him was not related to his occupation, nor either was it related to his person, his third sign. Notice the first two signs related to him, his self, and his occupation. Remember, sign of the hand, the reaching in and the pulling out of the hand, and the sign of the staff, throwing down and picking up. One related to him, one related to his occupation. And they was the only two signs that the Bible says that had a voice. The other signs didn't have a voice, but the two signs that was given from his own person and to his people had voices. But the third sign, now notice it was given the sign, the third sign was the sign of death. Water turning to blood. If your blood would turn to water, then you'd die. And where there's blood, shed blood is a sign of death. So it was to Pharaoh. The third was to turn the Nile water into blood, was to show his message to Pharaoh that our God is God over the Nile, over the God of the Nile. He's God over everything. And he's going to bring death to that nation. And that's what the sign of blood was. He said, oh my, direct sign of death, blood. But the other two had voices of prophecy. He said, I hope you're reading now between the lines what I'm saying, but the other two signs had voices of prophecy to Israel concerning their future. Now to you that was up on the mountain not long ago, when the rock was threw up, now going, he was going to change nature to make it work for them. Now before, the signs had to do with his occupation and with his own person, a sign in the hand, a sign of the rod. They had a voice behind those signs. But now the third sign, it wasn't so much that it had a voice to it, but it was speaking out judgment to the people. And it would judge a group of people. Brother Bram, we'll get into it a little bit, what he says about our sign. But he says here, he says, now notice with his third pull, with his third sign, it became a judgment to the people. And he said, for you that was down there on the mountain that remembers the rock being thrown up, what did he do? He took that rock on Sunset Mountain and he threw it up in the air and it came down and angels came and ripped rocks out of the mountain. They asked him, Brother Branham, what was that? He said, it was judgment striking the West Coast. Right. What did he say? Now he was going to change nature to make it work for them. Now we notice it's always been down through every age that when a message of deliverance has gone forth, whether it be Noah, whether it be Moses, all down through the ages, even to our age, when a message of deliverance has gone forth, it's been a message of deliverance to one group of people, but it's been a message of judgment to another group of people. Amen. The same people that heard the message that Noah said, hey, come and get in a boat, come and get in an ark, there's a flood coming. There was a group of people that was delivered by that message, but the vast majority of people, it became a message of judgment to them. When Moses came and he called the children of Israel out of bondage, the same message that called them out and delivered them became a message of judgment to the Egyptians. The same message that protected them in Goshen brought plagues and death and all kinds of things to the Egyptians. Yet it was the same message. Brother Ram says it this way, and look away to Jesus in 1963. He says it's tightening. And when that time comes and the press comes to a place where you're pressed out, then watch what I'm fixing to tell you in a few minutes. Watch the third pull set in then, see, and it'll be absolutely to the total lost, but it'll be for the bride and the church. Amen. You talk about a paradox, how that it'll be to the total loss, but it'll be for the bride and the church. How can it be? Just as it was in the days of Moses. The same message, the same signs, the same pulls that were a blessing to one group of people became judgment to another group of people. They had to see these things. There had to be squirrels spoken into existence so that there could be a group of people that would make fun of that sign. There had to be things, there had to be storms stopped and nature begin to do what he said, as he said there in Why It Had to Be Shepherds in 1964. He was going to change nature to make it work for them. There had to be things like that done, that it would be for the bride, but it would be to the eternal loss. That when they would look at it and see and begin to laugh and make fun of, just like Pharaoh did, there had to be a judgment sign come just as there was a deliverance sign come. It wasn't two different signs. He didn't come over here and preach to this group and say, now you're bride, so I'm going to preach this message to you, but I know this group over here in this other area, they're not bride, so I'm going to preach a different message to them to blind them, but to open your eyes. It was the exact same message that opened your eyes that blinded the eyes of others. You talk about a paradox. It was the exact same message that gave you deliverance that sent others into judgment. It was the exact same message that got your attention and you saw a vindication that others walked away and laughed at it and said, oh, no, there's no way that could be. What was it? It was two groups of people receiving the same message. But to one, it was a message of deliverance. And to the other, it was a message of judgment. Amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful for grace tonight?
Amen.
Where would we be without him? Where would we be if the Lord wasn't on our side? Amen. I don't even want to think about where I would be. I'd probably be out here in a gutter somewhere, half dead, probably my senses knocked out of me by somebody or whatever it would be. But the same God that would allow a sign to come and a man to come with a gift and people turn their backs and make fun of it and laugh and walk away, even though God doing supernatural things that he hadn't done on the earth for thousands of years, that he would allow it to come and be made fun of in one group, but walk away, and yet he would allow another group to be able to recognize what God was doing and open up our eyes to see. The same exact signs, the same exact voice, but received in two different ways, brought two different destinations for two different groups of people. Amen. I'm glad I recognized it. I'm glad I had ears to hear, and eyes to see.
Amen.
Amen. It wasn't anything that I deserved or anything I had done to inherit it or make me worthy, but it was him that was worthy. It was him that gave us grace. It was him that looked down through time and said, oh my, I've got a group of people down there in Laodicea. They're made fun of, they're talked about, they're kicked about from place to place, but yet they'll be down there and they'll receive it in this age. Amen. I'm glad he looked down and saw me. Amen. God bless you. If the musicians would come tonight, we'll pick it up further another Wednesday, Lord willing. But I'm thankful that we was able, you know, there's many in Pentecost that they loved the signs, but they couldn't handle the voice that went behind the sign. There was many of them that said, oh my, he was a prophet, a great mighty prophet of God. But when it came to marriage and divorce and the water baptism and serpent seed and the real true Godhead and real true grace and all these different things, they couldn't handle that. But there was another group of people that looked and they saw it's the same thing that Paul taught. It's the same thing that Jesus taught. And they begin to recognize what was taking place. I'm so thankful. Oh, they may be made fun of and talked about and criticized, but I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them tonight. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this together. Amen. This is number 264 in your hymn book. Oh, the trial of this world was getting closer. The pull I felt was more than I could bear. I was on the verge of giving over. The strength within myself just wasn't there. But something keeps holding me. Every day I see he's helping me. Laid before me his temptation. It was his desire to steal away my faith. Oh, but I found in time the revelation. It was the strength I need to keep me in his grace. Satan.
laid before me his temptations. Oh, it was his desire to steal away my faith. But thank God I found in time this revelation. It was the strength I need to keep me in his grace. Oh, something keeps holding me. Every day I see he's helping me faith.
Brother Branham, did you keep your religion? No, it kept me.
Oh, something keeps holding me. Every day I see he's helping me faithfully.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as I hold these prayer requests in my hand, Lord, the ones that we've received before, Lord, I ask you just come and minister to each need, those that wanted to be here but couldn't be due to sickness in their bodies, Lord, many that are sick, Lord, in their body and need a touch from you. I ask that your Holy Spirit that we feel here tonight would just go to them at this time. Lord, this prayer request we just received of Brother Jeremy Cooley, Lord, not feeling well either, Father. Lord, how Satan's just been attacking their family with sickness. Lord, we rebuke the enemy that would hinder these families. We know it's just him trying to hinder, trying to prevent. Lord, may you just go and touch them just now. May you heal each one completely for thy glory. Lord, we give you praise tonight. We give you thanks. Lord, it's not ourselves. Lord, we're not the ones that keep ourselves or hold ourselves, or we're not the ones that still holding on, trying to believe and hanging on by a thread. But Lord, it's you that keeps holding us. Lord, it's you that gives us the faith that we need. It's you that gives us the victory that we need. It's you that comes, Lord, when it seems like no peace can be had in this insane generation that we live in. Yet it's you that comes on the scene and gives us peace in the times of trouble. It's you that comes by and calms the storm when the waters are troubled. It's you that comes by our homes when there's all kinds of things, sickness and financial problems and needs. It's you that comes by our way. Oh, we thank you, Father. Lord, there's nothing that we did in it. Lord, it wasn't us seeking you. It was you that came seeking us, Father. We thank you tonight. Lord, how we appreciate you, how we love you tonight. We give you praise. We give you glory for all that you're doing. Lord, how we see you moving behind the scenes. How we see you working on both ends of the line. Lord, being a blessing to families. Being a blessing to individuals. Lord, coming in on the scene in a time of need. Oh, it might seem sometimes that the hour is late, but you always show up just on time. Oh, Father, even when they thought you was 4 days late with Lazarus, you were right on time, Lord. Sometimes in trials, sometimes in tribulations, we think, Lord, where are you at? But you always show up right on time. Lord, as your prophet taught us, in the darkest of hours, but yet then Jesus comes along. The darkest trials, the darkest need, the darkest times, but yet then you always show up right on time, Father. How we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for your grace. We love you tonight, Father. We give you praise and glory and honor. Lord, we thank you, Lord, because when we pray, we know that we receive. Lord, we're expected to hear testimonies come back from these requests that we had tonight, Lord, knowing that you're still Jehovah Jireh. You're still Hebrews 13:8. You're still a healer tonight. Lord, just touch each one. Those here tonight that have needs, the unspoken requests, Father, the things that each family, each individual is facing, Lord, may you just move on the scene. Minister to each need tonight. Grant encouragement. Grant peace. Lord, lift us up tonight, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Oh, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. that tonight. Oh, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Well, he may not come when you want him to, but he'll be there right on time. He's an on-time. All that stand and sing it tonight. Church, I tell you, he's an on-time God.
Telling now both far and wide, his power is yet the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. One of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. All praying in his name. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Power for service came. Now what he did for them that day, he'll do for you the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them, one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Oh, come, my brother, seek this blessing that will cleanse your heart from sin. It will start the joy bells ringing and will keep your soul on flame. It is burning now within my heart. Oh, glory to his name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. One of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Let's sing it as we go. God bless you. One of them, one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Come, my brother.
rather seek this blessing. It will cleanse your heart from sin. It will start the joy bells ringing. It will keep your soul aflame. It is burning now within my heart.